We're in James chapter 1. We're going to read the first 12 verses. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast on the trials. For when it has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. I invite you to keep your finger there in James. We will be coming back to that as we go through the message, but let us pray. Our Father and God, thank you for this privilege that we have to study your word. And I pray, Lord, that as we do, you would open our hearts to hear from you, to understand you. We pray, Lord, that you would be our teacher, that you would speak as only you can, and speak to our heart, that we might be changed by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Things change, but I will tell you that I want to look at the book of James, and probably through most of the summer as we kind of walk through the book of James. James is one of my favorite books. It is very practical in nature because it focuses on the whole idea of practical faith, faith that works, faith in action, faith that is put into practice. And I enjoy theory. I started as a psych major and get a lot of theory, and I enjoy theory, but at some point it's like, okay, what am I going to do with this? How does this work? What do you do with this? And James focuses on that. James focuses on faith, but it is faith that works. He takes a lot of examples of situations. Here we're going to talk about the whole idea of trials, but he talks about the tongue. He talks about a lot of things and says, okay, here's what faith looks like in real life. And that is always a struggle. That is always something that we struggle with, because the bottom line is most of us know much more theology than we live. Most of us know much more Bible than we live. The knowing in some ways is the easy part. Putting it into practice is what's hard. And James focuses on that. Just a couple of words of introduction, and I will come back to this periodically as we go through this. But when you look at James, James is written by James, the half-brother of Jesus. James was not a believer when Jesus was alive. He didn't believe his brother. James was not a believer when Jesus was alive, but James came to know Christ and was a leader of the Jerusalem church. And he writes this letter, and he says here, to the 12 tribes of the dispersion. This letter is really focused on Jewish Christians who are dispersed throughout the land. They're outcasts. They are throughout the land. They've kind of been chased away from their homeland by persecution, and they are throughout the land. And the first thought is like, what does that have to do with us? And one of the things I think about just in terms of its relevance to us is when you think about it, it's very similar to being a Christian in our world today. Because as Christians, we are separated from home. Heaven is our home. But we ain't there yet. We're here in this world, and there's a lot of mess here. We're outcasts. We're separated. Even in our own family, sometimes many of us, because we have chosen to say, this thing, I want it to be real in my life. I want to live it. The truth of the matter is some of my family folks think we're a little bit weird. Yeah, them chambers are strange. We love them. But yeah, they're a little bit strange. Because they kind of do things a little bit differently. We are outcasts. And it's very easy to feel that way. It's very easy to feel that way sometimes even in our families and certainly in our culture. I mean, stuff happens like, wow. What are you talking about? Well, you're playing sports and the conversations that you don't participate in because, hey, well, I don't talk that way. And you, but you're a little bit odd there. I get along with people, but we're a little bit at work. And that's some stuff you hear people talk about stuff, and I'm of a counseling background, and people will tell you stuff, and you're sitting there listening like, I wouldn't tell my best friend that. You don't even know me. It can be a strong, lonely pace in a strange world. And the struggle is, how do we live? The title is Expect Trials. And that is a challenge. It is a very important thing, but it is a challenge. Trial is the whole idea of a test or an investigation, an experiment. It's where the word comes from. Basically, it is anything that God allows in our life to see how real our faith is. It can be problems. It can be conflict. It can be sickness. It can be stuff. All the stuff that happens in our life that God allows us to say, okay, now you say you believe this. Do you really believe it? Are you really going to be going to respond as Christ? Are you really going to seek to respond to this situation as Christ would have me respond rather than simply reacting in my flesh and doing what I want to do? There are those trials, those things that God allows in our life, always for the purpose of strengthening our faith. Testing and the whole idea of trials are very similar words, and we'll get more to that. But it is things that God allows in our life to see how real our faith is. Are we going to respond as Christ would or simply react? Living our faith. When James jumped in here, the first example we see in terms of the whole idea of trials in Scripture is back in Genesis 22, with the situation when God tests Abraham. In Genesis 22, verse 1 and 2, it says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall test you. God allowed it to test Abraham's faith. I don't know about you, but I'm sure glad God has never given me that kind of a test. Because I don't know what I would do. But God never was going to allow him to kill his son. The ram in the bush was already there. But Abraham didn't know that. God tested his faith. James begins with the whole idea of trials, and God tested our faith. The title is Expect Trials. We need to live our life with the expectations that trials are simply a part of life. Now, that has to be a conscious thing that we do, because much of modern Christianity that we see on TV, that we hear on the radio, tries to tell us that if you're a Christian and you're really doing it right, you don't have trials. If you're doing it right, you're blessed. Mm-hmm. If you're doing it right, you're rich, you got a mansion and all this kind of thing. Mm-hmm. The problem is, when you read Scripture, that's not what Scripture says. Mm-hmm. Trials, tests are part of life. Mm-hmm. We see even in the early church when Peter and Peter and the boys are going out there preaching, and what do they get? They don't get this great revival where everybody loves them. They get beaten, thrown in the jail. And their response is, we count it a privilege to suffer for our Lord. We need to live our lives with the expectation that trials will be there, because they are simply a part of life. How do we live with this challenge? James begins this, we pick up it here in verse 2, and it says, count it all joy. Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. The first thing James tells us is, in the trials, we are to choose joy. Choose joy. Joy is closely related to the whole idea of gladness and happiness, but joy is more of a state of mind than an emotion. It is a result of choice. It is a result of the fact that I have been saved, that I know I am secure in Christ. And because of that, even though things may happen to me that I do not enjoy, I know that it's okay. Because I know this world is not my home. It is a looking forward to God. It is one of the fruit of the Spirit. It is one of the fruit of the Spirit. And when you look at that list of fruit in Galatians 5:22, it doesn't tell us to feel this. This is the fruit, the result of our faith in Christ. Joy. Former pastor of mine's wife, who talked about joy and happiness this way, he talked about happiness is dependent upon circumstances. When things happening well in my life, I'm happy. Joy is more. Joy is not dependent upon circumstances. Joy is a choice of how I'm going to react to the circumstances. My mother spent about a month with us, and some of the stories, my mother's 98. She got a lot of stories. I mean, she lived a life that I wouldn't survive. I don't see any way I would have made it. I grew up in an environment with a generation like my mother. Rural, basically poor. My father was a teacher, so we were the, quote, elite of the culture. But basically, it was a lot of poor folks. A lot of people who did not have a lot of education, but they were hardworking, God-fearing people who lived with great joy. A lot of them were maids in these white folks' homes and did all kind of things. Their life was not full of happiness, but they had the joy of the Lord. Joy is a state of mind. It is a choice. They chose joy despite the fact that their circumstances were not good. Now, in some ways, it was easier for them to choose joy than it is for us. We have the, because they had the advantage of choosing joy because basically everybody was in the same boat. One of the struggles that we have in choosing joy is we get to turn on the TV, we see, how come they living like that? And I'm struggling. They lived in an environment where if people were living like that, they didn't know them. So there was no envy because we have the disadvantage of comparison. But it is still a choice that we make. Choose joy. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Not if, you will. You're going to face them. They may be different for different people, but the trials are going to be there, even for LeBron, who had his house gates spray painted with racial graffiti. He got more money than you and I will ever have. He got all this stuff, but he also got folks who are going to write that to remind him, you know what, you're still mm-hmm. black. Mm-hmm. You might be rich. Mm-hmm. It doesn't matter who you are. Trials are going to come. Count it joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Various kinds, don't know when they come, all kinds of different trials, but they will come. We are to choose joy in the test. If joy is going to come, it's going to be because we step back from the emotion and say, Lord, this situation isn't good, but you know what? You ain't changed. You still love me, and you still got it. And I'm choosing joy. We choose joy in the test because not because we enjoy, but because we recognize that in that choice, it will prove that we have substance. Verse 3 goes on and says, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. I don't choose joy because I'm enjoying it, but I choose joy because I know that through going through the test, my faith will be stronger. I will get stronger. And I can count it a privilege because when God allows a test that I don't think I can handle, I can look at it and say, Lord, I must be doing better than you think I am. But not think I am, because you think I can handle this. I must be doing something right. We are to choose joy in the test because it will prove that we have substance, that there is realness, that there is an endurance and ability to continue in our faith, that there is steadfastness there. We are to choose joy in the testing because we know that we need the test. Not because we enjoy it, but because we know why it's there. We know why it's there. Verse 4 continues, let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We know that the purpose of the test is to build and complete our faith. to make us perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But see, one of the problems with that is, as Christians, God's purpose for us is to make us like himself. That's his purpose for us. The problem with that is, there are times in my life I don't particularly want to be perfect. Not if it takes going through this. Lord, I'm cool. I'm cool right here. And I said, no. You see, I have a perfecting love. My goal is you're going to be perfect, whether you like it or not. And see, part of the struggle is I don't like what it takes to be perfect. I know we have sports fans and participants here, and one of the things that it takes to achieve things is pushing yourself beyond the limits. I was a football player, and I was not a particularly good football player. I led it because I was a player that coach knew he could put in the game, and I wasn't going to do something stupid trying to be the hero that I knew I wasn't. I was going to follow the play and do what I was supposed to do. But the thing about that, people say, well, did you like your coach? And my response is, there were times that I would have taken a bullet for him, but there were also times I would have considered putting a bullet in myself. Because one of the jobs of a coach is to push you further than you think you got. Is to take you to the point where it's like, I ain't got nothing left, coach, and say, you got more. And sometimes that's what God does to us. Lord, I can't do this. I say, yes, you can. Because I'm there. Choose joy in the test. The point is, we're not prisoners of our emotions. They have them. We have emotions. They're a natural part of our life. But we make choices. Emotions are there, acknowledge them, but God is able to help us obey him and choose joy no matter what our initial emotions are. See, sometimes when the trials come, our initial response is, Lord, please help me. That's okay. But take the next step. I love the Psalms because David so often cries out to God in pain and anguish, and Lord, I feel like you've forsaken me. You left me out here by myself. But it usually comes back like, but God, you're God. And as he says, when the tests come, you got to deal with the emotions come. That's cool. I'm not concerned about that. But take the next step and realize even in the emotions, I can choose joy. Choose joy in the midst of the trial. Next, be willing to ask for help. And ask for help over and over again from the right source. We all lack wisdom. Verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. We all lack wisdom. We all lack the capacity to understand and act appropriately in every situation. We all lack that capacity from time to time to act appropriately and make that right choice in every situation. And we have to ask for the right help. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Society says, ask Oprah. Ask Dr. Phil. Dr. Oz. James says, ask God. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. You're struggling to choose joy. You're struggling to deal with the trials. Ask God for the wisdom that I need to not just survive this, but to learn what you would have me learn in the midst of this. Ask God for help. Ask in confidence, in faith, without doubt. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Without doubt, knowing that God has promised that he will answer, he will give it to me. But without doubt, standing in faith, understanding that when his answer to me isn't necessarily going to be what I want it to be, though. Because what I want it to be is, the struggle's over. And sometimes that's not his answer. Sometimes it is, the wisdom that I'm going to give you is, I am with you through the storm. Every trial, every storm I go through, what I want him to do is remove the storm. I don't like pain. I don't like struggle. Ask with confidence, ask with the faith, knowing that he is able to give us the wisdom that we need to get through it. Without uncertainty, because his promise is that he will give it to us. Our mistake oftentimes in seeking the wisdom of God is we equate God's wisdom with worldly success. The Bible does not do that. I enjoy it when it does equate, but that's not the promise. Were the disciples walking in wisdom? Yeah. Most of them were martyred. You see, worldly success is fun. It is something that strive for, go for it, do the best you can. There's nothing wrong with it. But where we make the mistake is when we confuse worldly success with God's wisdom and think that if I do not achieve success as the world defines it, God is not answering my prayer. And it simply won't do that. See, we don't realize just how much we want to reduce God to a formula. So as I push the right buttons, bing, I get what I want. And God says, no. You get what I know is best for you. And sometimes what is best for you is not what you want. Ask in confidence, knowing that it's not because of me, but it's because of God in me, that he will give me the wisdom that I need for this situation, even if that wisdom does not equate with worldly success. Even if that wisdom does not mean that the problem goes away. Ask in confidence, knowing that it isn't based on my shaking the right formula and doing this, but it's based on the fact that God is in me and he has promised that he will give me the wisdom that I need to get through this trial. Ask for help, because the point is we were never intended to be able to obey God without his help. That's why it gives us the Holy Spirit. See, the Christian life is one of those lives where the realities we're faced every day with the fact of the matter that we cannot do this. And when we get to the point where the Lord, I can't do it, the Lord says, it's about time you realize that. You can't do it today, and you couldn't do it even on your good day when you thought everything was going well. It wasn't you doing it. It was me. We were never intended, though, to live this life. We were never intended to live this life. We were never intended to expect and choose joy in the midst of our trials without him. It is he who equips us to do it. Ask him for the wisdom that we need to be able to do it. And very similarly, trust and depend on God. Verse 9. It is an interesting verse. It picks up and says, let the lowly brother boast in exaltation and rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Both poor and rich are to depend on God. It's interesting here, when you look at verse 9 and 10, it's interesting kind of the wordplay it gives. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. You have poor and exaltation. Let the rich in his humiliation. Rich in humiliation. I'm thinking that just kind of slipped by me at first, but think about it. We don't think of the poor as being exalted. Let the lowly brother, the poor, boast in his exaltation. God resists the proud. But then it goes on to say, and the rich in his humiliation. Now, shouldn't that be reversed? The point is, it doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor in God's economy. Both are to learn to depend on God. Jeremiah 9:23 puts it this way. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. The poor and the rich are to depend on God. The poor and the rich, they may be treated differently in the earthly thing, but in God's economy, but God's thing is, it doesn't matter whether you're poor or rich. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are, black, white, blue, green, purple. Depend on God. Because earthly stuff or lack of earthly stuff will both pass away. They don't matter. That is counterculture. Because they do matter in the world's economy. Mm-hmm. But God says, from my perspective, it don't matter if you're rich, it don't matter if you're poor. You both need me. The things that would seem to give an advantage don't. When it comes to the thing of God. He's all, he's in all, and he is our complete focus. So what is this? Trials are an opportunity to get better or bitter, but they're not a surprise. Trials give us an opportunity either to get better or bitter because people respond differently. Some people just get bitter when God allows testing. They just get mad and get bitter. God says, thy desire is that you get better. Because my purpose in the test is to perfect you, to strengthen your faith, to grow your faith, that you get better in the test. For some, it drives them closer to God. I listened to my mother's story and those of that generation, and they went through all kind of stuff that you and I couldn't even imagine. But it drove them to God. Because they realized that without him, they weren't going to make it. We live in a culture where we have the illusion that I can make it without God. Mm-hmm. And thinking God says, that's an illusion. Just like they couldn't make it without me, neither can you. Trials are an opportunity to get better or bitter. But they're never a surprise. They are normal, natural part of life. And God's purpose in the trials is to grow our faith by allowing us the privilege of depending on him. By allowing us the privilege of going through situations where we can't do it, where I can't fix in my mind even the possibility of joy without him giving me joy. And it reminds us that we were never intended to do it without him. His purpose is to grow our faith by allowing us the privilege, the holy privilege of depending on him to expect and walk in joy in the midst of the trial. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for these times together. And I pray, Lord, that something has been said that will help each of us to continue to walk in you. We realize, Lord, that we cannot make it without you, that you tell us that we are to choose joy. But without your enablement, we won't. So we ask you, Lord, to remind us in the midst of the trial that we need to look to you, not the trial. And as we do that, to give us the joy that we need to not only endure the trial, but to grow in it. And we give you the glory and the honor and the praise. For you, Lord, are worthy. In Jesus' name.